Today on Path of Grace.
Circumstances arose. Things kept happening that stopped him from going where he thought he was supposed to go. It kept him from going where he wanted to go. And Paul realized that it was God closing the door at that point. It was God moving him in another direction. Paul had one idea for where he thought he was supposed to go, but God had another plan and made it apparent by slamming some doors shut. Have you ever had that happen in your life? So through all sorts of circumstances, rather than Asia, Paul ended up in Europe, went to Philippi, and while he was there on a riverbank, stumbled upon a group of ladies who were praying, told them about Jesus, and really the Philippian church was born out of that. That's the short version of it. But the bottom line is, again, Paul had his plan, God had his plan, and God accomplished his plan in the life of Paul. But through it all, something important to see is that Paul was moving. Paul kept moving forward, believing that the Lord was sending him out to do the work he had been given to do. And as he was moving out, God directed him through sometimes slamming doors shut in his face. Now, something interesting to consider is that if he hadn't been moving, would he have ever ended up in Philippi? If he hadn't been moving forward, would those doors ever have been slammed in his face? I don't think so. See, there's an old saying that goes something like this: you cannot steer a parked car. We are once more today going to be looking at Paul's greeting to the Philippian believers, the saints in Philippi, which we find in Philippians chapter 1. Now, if you missed the previous audio, I encourage you, when you get a chance, to give it a listen. It's entitled, Sup, Saints, and you can find it in the January 2012 archive on my website, jamesflanders.com. All right, we're going to take it up in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 1, where we find our pal, the Apostle Paul, using a phrase that he used quite a bit, especially at the beginning and the end of most of his letters. Here it is. It's very simple. Three words: grace to you. Grace to you. Now, I think it's very interesting that his letters begin with grace and end with grace. You know why? Because it means grace is where it starts and grace is where it ends, and everything else is wrapped up inside of grace. Now, the word translated as grace is the Greek word charis. And let me share with you some of the ways this word is used, ways you could define it. It's a beautiful word. It's a word used to refer to that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, a gift, benefit, and bounty. Now, normally, when we hear grace defined, the way I've so often defined it, the way you've probably heard me define it, is simply this: undeserved favor. And that is true. That's what grace is, but there is also so much more to it. It is something that affords joy, pleasure, delight, and sweetness. And as Paul writes these words, his desire was for his friends who read this to come to know and understand and grow into those things that truly bring joy, pleasure, delight, and sweetness. Think about those words: joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness. Those are definitely good things. Those are things I desire for you, and I hope that you desire for me. Those are the things Paul was desiring for these believers, for these saints who were living in difficult times. Just like you and me, we're living in what Scripture calls this present evil age. Living in this time, we experience all sorts of pain and difficulties and suffering. If you haven't yet, hold on. It will come your way. You live long enough, you're going to experience some pain and suffering. Paul experienced pain, suffering, beatings, imprisonments, persecution, hunger. We talked about that a week or so ago. But in the midst of it, Paul's hope was for his believing friends to be blessed with joy, pleasure, delight, and sweetness. Think for a moment. How much better might our life experience be if you and I made it a priority to seek for those things for one another that would bring joy, pleasure, delight, and sweetness to the other person? Not making it our main priority to seek those things for ourselves, which is what we tend to do. We make it all about me, me, me first. But what if we sought to bring those things to other people, to seek ways to bless one another? Now, that word bless, in its simplest sense, means to be happy. So it goes hand in hand with this word grace. And how much happier might we each be if it was our aim to make other people happy? What do you think? Something to consider. Now, another aspect of this word, translated as grace, is how it applies to God and his relationship to us. Now, you know that in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, when it comes to salvation and grace and salvation and faith in the literal translations, it actually paints a picture of our standing with God, not even being based necessarily upon our faith, but the faith and the faithfulness of Christ himself. It's not about our faith and our faithfulness and what we do. No, it's about Christ and his faith and his faithfulness and what he has done. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not a work we do. It's something the Lord has done for us, and it is all wrapped up in grace. Charis. Now, I want you to think about something. Considering what this word grace means, think about our Father, God, and how he sees us in Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians, we've been presented to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's grace. It's because of what Christ has done. Paul tells us that we have been justified. That means that we are seen as just the way we ought to be. Not the way we are, but the way we ought to be. When it comes to our weaknesses, our blemishes, whatever faults we can pick out in ourselves and those faults that others can so easily pick out in us and point out in us, in Christ, none of that is seen. We are justified. When God looks at me, he sees me just as I ought to be. He sees me just as if I'd never sinned. He sees me just the way he sees Christ Jesus. As a believer, right this moment, in Christ, I am hidden in Christ, so to speak. And so are you. All of my weaknesses and failures, all of your weaknesses and failures, they were absorbed on the cross of Calvary. And in exchange, we have become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God in him. That's good news. And you know what? All of that, it's grace on the part of God, which means that this beautiful gift, this wonderful reconciliation, this perfect standing, this righteousness that you and I have been given, not based upon our own effort or performance or merit, this glorious work of Father on our behalf brings him joy, pleasure, and delight. He delights in being such a God of grace. It gives him pleasure. It gives God joy. And as you and I grow in grace, as by God's grace we begin to comprehend a bit more of his grace toward us, it then takes us to a place of peace that could otherwise never be known. Look at verse 2. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, my hope for you and me is that each day we would come to know a bit more of the grace of God, to comprehend it a bit more, that it would lead to greater peace as we live in this world, in this age, in this aeon, where there is so much that tries to strip away our peace. Have you noticed that? Man, worries about finances, family issues, just looking at the world. There's a lot that can try to strip away our peace. Oh, don't you long for more peace? I pray that Father would reveal himself to us in a wonderfully great way, and that what we have in Christ, what has been accomplished through Christ, what was demonstrated to us through Christ would become more, just more. And that what Father has in the future for us would become more real to us, and that as a result, we would experience that peace. Man, I'm just at a loss for words when it comes to wanting to experience more peace. I think it's just more real, more vivid, that we would truly come to see and understand that what we have in him is truly sufficient for today and for tomorrow and forever, that we would truly come to rest in Christ and have peace in Christ, knowing that when he said it is finished, it truly is finished, that we wouldn't be bound to those shackles religion has placed upon us throughout our lives, where we've been taught that we need to try to somehow justify ourselves. No, that we would come to rest in Christ and have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because we've grown in His grace. And I pray that for us. And something else I pray that is that in a practical way, that again, Father would stir me up and stir you up to be people who seek to bring grace into the lives of everyone around us so that they would come to know this peace from God. And I'm not talking about just verbally sharing messages of grace, but that we would be stirred up to really express grace to one another. Think about, again, those meanings of the word, that we would be instruments that bring a bit of joy and pleasure and delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, a gift, that we would bring benefit to one another. Again, that's what this word grace means. In Colossians chapter 4, I think it's in verse 6, maybe verse 5, Paul said that we ought to let our conversations be filled with grace. And that's important, that our conversations be filled with grace. Think for a moment about the word grace and think about the focus of and the content of so many conversations that we have with other people. And think about the conversations we sometimes have about other people. Have you ever had conversations about someone? I have. We slip into that, don't we? It can be so easy to slip into conversations about other people. How might those conversations change if our aim is to bring joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, a gift, and some sort of benefit to the one we're talking to and also to the one we are talking about? Think about that. I wonder if we kept that at the forefront of our minds, if our conversations would be altered a little bit. Now, that's with our words, but even more than that, what if we made it our aim to bring grace into the lives of the people we interact with at home, at work? Maybe when we're standing in line waiting for customer service at Walmart and we're dealing with people who are irritated having to wait, but also with that poor person that's working customer service who's been verbally torn up all day long. What if by the grace of God, we began to look at everyone around us, including the people who might not like us all that much, and ask ourselves, how can I bring grace to them? How can I bring those things that afford joy and pleasure and delight? How can I bring some sweetness and some loveliness? How can I bring goodwill into this moment? How can I bring that into this person's life? What could I say? And more than that, what could I do at this moment to benefit them, to build them up, to edify them? In the midst of this stress-filled, peace-ripping-off world, what gracious thing could I bring to the table right here, right now, to be a blessing in the life of this person? Wow. I think I need you to pray for me about that. I need you to pray that I would learn to better do that. And I'll be praying for you the same thing, that we could truly walk into this world and say grace to you, but it wouldn't just be three words. There would be a lot of nifty, wonderful, gracious stuff attached to it. So he says grace to you, and then in the rest of the verse, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God our Father and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometime in the future, hopefully the near future, I want to take some time to look at statements like this one here and see how in Scripture we have God the Father and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's some confusion on this, because it can be a rough topic. I mean, Jesus said the Father and I are one. So some folks have assumed that that means that they are literally the exact same person, which would mean that when Jesus prayed, he was praying to himself because he said they are one. So does that mean they are the same and that when Jesus prayed, he was praying to himself? Well, the short answer is no. Jesus wasn't praying to himself. He and the Father are truly one. But what did that mean? Well, I want you to think a moment about how even today we use the word one. A family with several members is still one family. Two people joining together can become one flesh. They're two people, but they're one flesh. One family can have several members. They're one family. In the United States, we have what's called the Pledge of Allegiance, which contains the phrase, one nation under God. And so as Americans, we say, yes, we are one nation, but think about that nation. Within that nation, there are many states, many counties, many, many cities and towns, several hundred million people, yet we say we are one. Does that mean we're all exactly the same? No. And hopefully soon we can devote an entire study or two or three to that topic, but we're not going to do that right now. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Paul says this, I give thanks to my God upon all the remembrance of you. Saying, I am so thankful for you. Whenever I talk to God, whenever I think about you, I tell God, thank you for you. Now, at this point in time, it had been about 10 years since Paul had been in Philippi. If you've ever studied the book of Acts, you probably remember that Paul had been trying to get to Asia to preach the gospel. He wanted to encourage the saints there, but apparently God had other plans for him. Paul says in Acts chapter 16 that every time he was trying to get to Asia at that point, the Spirit of God didn't let him go. In other words, circumstances arose. Things kept happening that stopped him from going where he thought he was supposed to go. It kept him from going where he wanted to go. And Paul realized that it was God closing the door at that point. It was God moving him in another direction. Paul had one idea for where he thought he was supposed to go, but God had another plan and made it apparent by slamming some doors shut. Have you ever had that happen in your life? So through all sorts of circumstances, rather than Asia, Paul ended up in Europe, went to Philippi, and while he was there on a riverbank, stumbled upon a group of ladies who were praying, told them about Jesus, and really the Philippian church was born out of that. That's the short version of it. But the bottom line is, again, Paul had his plan, God had his plan, and God accomplished his plan in the life of Paul. But through it all, something important to see is that Paul was moving. Paul kept moving forward, believing that the Lord was sending him out to do the work he had been given to do. And as he was moving out, God directed him through sometimes slamming doors shut in his face. Now, something interesting to consider is that if he hadn't been moving, would he have ever ended up in Philippi? If he hadn't been moving forward, would those doors ever have been slammed in his face? I don't think so. See, there's an old saying that goes something like this. You cannot steer a parked car. And it's true. Go out in your driveway after you're done listening to this audio. Jump in your car and start trying to steer it while it's setting still. It doesn't work. It doesn't get you anywhere. So often, my friend, we want God to give us the whole picture. I know that's the way it's been in my life. I want him to lay out everything in advance before I begin to move, before I do anything. Well, Lord, where's this little trip going to wrap up? Well, that's not faith. See, I think most of the time, it's as if Father tends to say to us, kiddo, I want you to go on an adventure with me. So get moving, and I'll tell you when and where to turn along the way. You might have your ideas of where you want to go or where you think I'm taking you, but I'm probably going to surprise you. That way, it's an adventure, or as some people call it, a venture of faith. Kind of like when God called Abraham in the book of Genesis. Remember that? God spoke to Abraham. I don't know how he did, but he spoke to Abraham, who was from a pagan background, and he said, I want you to get up and go to a land that I will show you. Abe was kind of like, well, where am I supposed to go? And God's response is basically, I'll show you when you get there. That seems to be the way Father works. So anyway, at this point, 10 years have passed since Paul had been in Philippi after having the doors to Asia closed in front of him. And so now we find Paul writing from a prison in Rome, which I doubt if being imprisoned had been part of Paul's plan or part of his hopes or desires or dreams or ambitions. It probably wasn't something that he would have considered a great thing to have happen to him. After all, he wanted to go out and reach the world with the gospel of grace. But you know what? As we'll see later in this letter, Paul tells us that his imprisonment had actually been for the benefit of everyone, because it was going to help him further the gospel. If he hadn't been imprisoned, he probably wouldn't have written this letter, and we wouldn't be able to study it now. So as he sits in this prison, in verse 3, he says, I give thanks to my God upon all the remembrance of you. Whenever I think of you, I thank God for you. My friend, when I think of you, when I think of those who listen to these audios on the site, I thank God for you. And I hope that you thank God for me as well. I pray that Father would pour out grace and peace into your life as you listen to this, that it would be a tool that Father uses to bring joy and pleasure, delight and sweetness and goodwill into your life. I thank my God upon all the remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every supplication of mine for you all, with joy making the supplication for your contribution to the good news from the first day till now. So Paul says that he joyfully prays for them because of their fellowship with him, their contribution to the good news, their fellowship with him in the gospel, their partnership in the good news, their partnering with him in the gospel. See, Paul understood that as believers, we each have a part to play. We are each part of the body of Christ. We'll see a passage where Paul talks about that in just a moment. Paul saw the brothers and sisters he was writing to as partners, and he was wanting to encourage them to be busy doing what God had given them to do. See, Paul understood that all of us within the body of Christ were in it together. He understood those original readers of this letter, they each had a part to play within the body. And my friend, it's the same for you and me today. We are the body of Christ. Believers scattered around the globe, we together are the body of Christ. Some of us are in areas where there's other believers around us, where we're able to fellowship and encourage one another face to face. Some are separated from other believers by miles and miles and miles. But yet we're all part of the body. And God has given us gifts and abilities and talents. He's placed us within the body in just the right way to be used in some way that some of us might not have discovered yet. I wonder if it's because the car's still in park and we haven't been moving forward. We haven't had any doors slammed in our face because we haven't started moving out yet. I don't know. But anyway, I love how Paul, in his letter to the Romans, and also when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, how he talked about the body of Christ and how each part of the body is unique, just like you're unique, my friend, and how each part of the body is vitally important, just like you are vitally important. Paul wrote to help his readers understand this. And as he did, he used the illustration, the word picture of a human body to help us to understand a bit about the body of Christ, which is a term used to describe all of us as believers. And think about your physical body. That body you're wearing right now, it's one body, and it is made up of so many different parts. Some of them are so small, we can't even see them. There's the skin cells. There's the major organs, your lungs, your liver, your heart, your stomach, and all those other guts inside of you. There's parts inside that we can't see, even though they're very important and they're at work right now. Then there's other parts that we can see, like your nose and your eyes and your mouth and your ears and your fingers and your toes. And ideally, if a body is perfectly healthy, all of those parts are functioning, doing what they're designed to do, working as a team for the health of the entire body. And that, I believe, is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We're all supposed to be here for one another. Now, just for fun, I think we've still got some time. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've already gone 20-some-odd minutes, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to start reading in verse 4 while I'm thinking about this. Paul says this, there are diversities of gifts. In other words, your gifts are different than my gifts. My gifts are different than your gifts. We're not cookie-cutter believers. There are diversities of gifts and the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations or diversities of ministries. The way I minister is different than the way you minister. I'm able to reach people that you can't reach. You're able to reach people that I can't reach. I'm able to give you something to encourage you. You're able to give me something to encourage me. Yet it's the same Lord doing the work. Verse 6, there are diversities of workings. Whatever work Father's given me to do is going to be different than the work he's given you to do. Whatever you've been given to do is different than what I've been given to do. Yet it is the same Lord who is working the all in all. Verse 7, and to each hath been given the manifestation of the Spirit for profit, or for the profit of all, for the benefit of all. We each have talents and gifts and abilities and strengths that the people around us don't necessarily have. We're each unique. And those things are meant to be a means of bringing grace into the lives of the people around us. Whatever abilities you have been given, they are for the benefit of other people. Whatever abilities I have been given, they are intended to bless other people. Some folks are able to help pay for groceries for people in need. Some people are able to help mow the lawn for an elderly couple who can't mow it for themselves. Some are able to sit in a room like me and talk into a microphone. See, the things God has made me good at might not be the things you are good at. And there are things you are really good at that I am terrible at. God designed it that way. For whatever reason, again, as I mentioned a few seconds ago, God has given me the ability to talk to people and to teach in a simple, childlike way. At least that's what people tell me. Ah, a fifth grader can understand what you're talking about. He's given me the ability to study and read for hours and hours and to enjoy it and to take complicated issues and make them simple and palatable. And so I try the best I can, as often as I can, to use those abilities to bless people, to bring grace into their lives, whether it's over a cup of coffee face to face, or like right now, sitting in a room in my parents' house, using their computer, talking into a microphone, recording this audio in the hope that it will bless you and bring grace into your life. Now, that might be something that you would be terrible at. I don't know. But again, there's plenty of things that I'm terrible at. I'm terrible at working on cars. If a neighbor needed their car worked on and I tried to work on their car to bless them, their car would probably be worse than when I started. I don't do too great in the typical office environment. I'm not a good businessman. I'm not good at making a lot of money to help starving children in Africa. I can barely feed my own family. Those might be things you're great at, but I'm not good at. Father's given you special abilities. He's given me special abilities. But we're each to put them to use in whatever way we can to be a blessing, to bring grace to the lives of other people. Next, in verse 8, Paul used some amazing gifts that have been given to some of the Corinthians to illustrate that there is definitely a great variety when it comes to the gifts and abilities and ministries that Father has given to us, the different ways that we can build up one another. Let's continue reading starting in verse 8. For to one through the Spirit hath been given a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings in the same Spirit, and to another in workings of mighty deeds, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. And all these doth work the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each severally as he intendeth. That last part is important to remember. We don't pick the gifts and abilities and talents that we have. God has dealt those out as he has seen fit. So again, it's not up to you and me to choose what strengths or weaknesses we might have or what talents we are given. That's all up to God. It's all up to God. And by the way, as we continue through this passage, we're going to see that not all gifts and abilities that Father gives us are going to be something the world would look at and see as extraordinary. A lot of them are just kind of practical, everyday things that people don't even recognize as a gift from God, like administration or organization or helps or giving, that sort of thing. Let's keep reading in verse 12. For even as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For also in one Spirit we all to one body were baptized, whether Jews or Greeks, whether servants or freemen, and all into one Spirit were made to drink. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot may say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it not, because of this, not of the body? And if the ear may say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is not because of this, not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Are you getting the point he's trying to make here? That if we were all exactly the same, there would be a lot of things lacking. Just like if your entire body were an eyeball, it would be really weird and something would be missing. How boring would it be if we were all exactly the same? Again, we're each different. We're very unique. God designed it that way. And whatever gifts and talents we have, the rest of the body of Christ needs us to put them into use to bring blessings and edification, to bring grace into their lives. Let's keep reading since we're here. Verse 18. And now God did set the members, each one of them in the body, according as he willed. According to whose will? His will. And if all were one member, where would the body be? And now indeed are many members and one body. And an eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. I need you. I need you. You need me. That's the way Father designed it, even if we're different from one another. Verse 22. But much more, the members of the body which seem to be more infirm are necessary. But those that we think to be less honorable of the body, around these we put more abundant honor, and our unseemly things have seemliness more abundant. And our seemly things have no need. But God did temper the body together to the lacking part, having given more abundant honor, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same anxiety for one another, or the same care for one another, the same concern for one another. And whether one member doth suffer, suffer with it do all the members, or one member is glorified, rejoice with it do all the members. And ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Those last couple of verses remind us that we're all in this together. We are each different. We are each unique. We each have different abilities, different talents, different strengths and weaknesses. And Father designed it that way so that we would learn to work with one another and for one another in our own unique way to bring grace and blessing and edification into the lives of one another. We aren't all going to be the Apostle Paul. There was only one. God only needed one. I'm not going to be just like you. We only need one of you. You aren't going to be just like me. We only need one of me. Verse 28. And some indeed God did set in the assembly, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, afterwards powers, afterwards gifts of healings, helpings, governings, diverse kinds of tongues. And then he asked some important questions. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all powers? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So are we all exactly the same? No. Do we all have the same talents? No. Are we all called to do the exact same things in the exact same way? No. Then in verse 21, and desire earnestly the better gifts, and yet a far excelling way do I show to you. What are the better gifts? Well, the better gifts are whatever gifts you need to play the part within the body that Father has given you to play. And he tells us here that he's going to show us a far more excelling way. And in the following verses, in fact, in the entire next chapter, he focuses on love. Love, that's what it's about. And when we love one another, we seek to bring grace and encouragement and edification into the lives of one another, not to tear one another down, but to build one another up. And that's where we're going to wrap up. Took some pretty major rabbit trails there, but I think it all connected together. Next time when we get together, we're going to take it up in Philippians chapter 1, I think in verse 6. My name is James Flanders. Thank you so much for listening. I pray that today some grace was poured out on you. Thank you so much for your prayers, your encouraging words, and your financial support, which my family and I truly appreciate more than you can imagine during this time. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.